And Emmanuel asked for a personal sketch. I sent that and told him to use what he needed. I didn't intend for him to print the whole thing. I appreciate the invitation to be a part of this lectureship. This is my first time to be speaking on this lectureship. I feel kind of like the young preacher who was going to be trying out at a congregation, and he went to an older preacher for some advice, and the older preacher said, well, you need to remember three things. He said, make your lesson moving, make it soothing, and make it satisfying. About 3 weeks later, they met again, and the old preacher asked the younger one how things had gone. He said, well, I guess it went pretty good. They said, my sermon was moving. About half the congregation got up and left. It must have been soothing because the other half went to sleep. And I guess it was satisfying because they never asked me to come back. I appreciate the invitation or the opportunity to be with you. And I think this is a very important, very timely topic, balance in an unbalanced world. I think a good part of our difficulty in finding the proper balance stems from the fact that our redemption in Christ is not complete. The Bible speaks about our redemption as being present. Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, he said, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's present. But the Bible also speaks about redemption being future. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption, until the redemption of the purchased possession. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's speaking of redemption being future. I think the key to understanding is in Romans 8:23, where Paul says we groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, it's the spirit within that is renewed or redeemed. The physical body comes out of the water just like it went in, except that it's wet. And not until the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns and the dead are raised and the bodies are changed will our redemption be complete, then the redemption of the body. But in the meantime, the Christian is living in two very different worlds. We have a renewed spirit living within an unrenewed body, a fleshly body. And therein is the struggle that we face. And Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. And so we all deal with this, have this struggle that goes on within. There's three basic positions we can take in regard to that. We can indulge in the physical to the neglect of the spiritual, as some do, like the preacher of old who used to say, don't give me the pie in the sky when I die, I want it here and now. And there seems to be many who subscribe to that philosophy. Secondly, we can take the position of devoting ourselves to the spiritual, to the neglect of the physical, like the monk or the recluse that lives a lonely life of self-denial. Or we can find the proper balance between the two. And that's the position that we need to learn to take. We're living in the world, but we're not of the world. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Salt has to be in the presence of that which needs preserving, yet it cannot take on the nature of that which needs to be preserved. A lantern is of no use in bright sunlight. It's made to be in darkness. So the Christian needs to be in the world as the light of the world. The world needs the light. The world needs the preserving. Yet we cannot be a part of the world. And Jesus' prayer for his disciples was not that you, to the Father, was not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil. Like the boat is made to be in the water, but it's made to keep the water out. Now, there is a time when we perhaps need to depart from the world temporarily for spiritual renewal. Jesus said on one occasion to his disciples, come ye yourselves apart into the desert place and rest a while. There's times we need to depart out of the world for spiritual renewal. Jesus also taught us to go into the closet to pray. But we don't go in there to live. We go in there for that spiritual renewal, then we need to be back into the world and have that influence in the world that the Lord would have us to have. Moses needed the land of Midian, but then God sent him back to his people. Elijah needed Mount Horeb after Jezebel's threat, but then God sent him back to his people. So there's times we need to get out of the world, perhaps, for spiritual renewal, but then we need to get back into the world where our influence can be felt. So we need to find the proper balance in a world that seems to be completely out of balance. I appreciate the topic it's been assigned to me, faith and opinion. I think it's a very significant topic, considering all the problems within the brotherhood today. There are those, the religious world has had long had problem distinguishing between faith and opinion. We believe that baptism is for the remission of sins. That it is at baptism we contact the blood of Christ, which cleanses our sins. That salvation is at the point of baptism. But our religious friends say, well, that's just your opinion. Is that a matter of faith or a matter of opinion? We do not use instrumental music in our worship. Our religious friends tell us that's just your opinion. That's a matter of opinion. And unfortunately, that confused thinking has found its way into the thinking of a lot of our brethren. Well, sometimes we hesitate maybe to call them brethren, but I think it's a very important topic, faith and opinion. What is the difference? Is there a difference between faith and opinion? How do you determine the difference? How do we find the proper balance in an unbalanced world? Faith is usually defined as unquestioning belief and is usually thought of as belief in God or Christ or the Bible. The Bible defines faith as the foundation of hope, the evidence of the unseen. And since faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17, and the Word of God is truth, John 17, verse 17, then faith is the assurance or the confidence or the conviction that follows logical examination of truth. The Greek word for faith in the New Testament is the word pistis. It means, Vine says it means primarily a firm persuasion or a conviction that's based upon hearing. It's translated faith 239 times. One time it's translated assurance. Paul said that God has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, and he's given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. The assurance. So it's translated assurance. So faith pertains to matters that we can be assured of. And faith is not a blind leap in the dark, as some would have us believe. Opinion, on the other hand, is a belief that's not based on absolute certainty or positive knowledge, but on what seems to be true or valid or probable in one's own mind. Opinion relates to what a person thinks or a person's own judgment. Faith concerns precepts that can be known for certain that are clearly taught in the Word of God. When a Sunday school teacher once asked her class what faith is, one little boy said, faith is believing in something you know ain't so. I guess that might be faith to some, and while probably not too many would agree with that, there are probably a larger number of people who would believe that faith is believing in something that you just can't be sure of. I think that sometimes people misunderstand what Paul meant when he said we walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. And some contrast faith and sight. Things we see, we can be assured of. Things that we can't see, we accept by faith. We know that there's a building here. We can see that. We believe there's a heaven. We can't see it. I think sometimes people contrast that, which is not what Paul meant. Seeing is not always believing. Did you ever see a man pull a rabbit out of an empty hat? Or see a man saw a woman in half? Seeing is not always believing, and certainly not always knowing. And there's a lot of ways to obtain evidence besides seeing. Judges and juries sentence a man to life imprisonment or maybe even death for a crime that they never saw committed. There's a lot of other ways of obtaining evidence. And just because we walk by faith doesn't mean, not by sight, doesn't mean that we can't know or we don't have any evidence for what we believe. Blind people know a lot of things. They don't see anything. So there's a lot of ways of obtaining evidence short of seeing, besides seeing. Our faith is based on something that's a lot more sure than that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter was reminding us of the transfiguration, when he saw Jesus transfigured and he heard the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son," I suppose a lot of religious people would consider that a great experience, to actually see Christ or actually hear a voice from heaven. But Peter says we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We've got something that's more sure than seeing and hearing. Now, we depend a lot upon what we see and hear, but Peter says we've got something more sure than that. And it's a more sure word of prophecy. The word of God is even more sure. You see, the things we see and hear kind of have a tendency to fade with time. Did you ever go back to a place you hadn't been to for several years and it didn't look the same as you remember? I went back to my high school at Normantown, I think it was about 20 years, I think, after I graduated. And that building had shrunk an awful lot. It wasn't near as big as it was. And that's what happens with things we see and hear. Half a dozen people can see an automobile accident and write up a report, and you've got a half a dozen different reports. But the Word of God doesn't change, and our faith is based on God's Word, and it reads the same today, yesterday, and forever. And we can always go back to that, and it's always the same. So our faith is based on something more sure, and our faith is evidence. Faith is exact in that it's rooted in the unchangeable Word of God. Matters of faith are matters that are absolute, that are fixed, that are certain, that never change, because God's Word doesn't change. Jesus said, "My word shall not pass away." Peter declared that the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. And since God's Word is unchangeable, and our faith is based on that Word, then our faith never changes. We believe the same things today that Paul and Peter believed in the first century. We worship in the same way today that Titus and Timothy worshiped. We serve God in the same way today that Aquila and Priscilla served God, because our faith is based on God's Word, and God's Word doesn't change. Faith is objective in that it's based on an object outside of ourselves and doesn't come from within. It's based on the Word of God. And so it's as constant and steadfast as the Word is. Anything that we do not hear from the Word of God is not of faith. And Paul said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Opinion, on the other hand, is vague and kind of obscure. While matters of faith are clearly taught, opinion is a little bit vague and obscure. Faith relates to matters on which the Bible speaks. Opinion generally on matters on which the Bible is silent. For example, elders are to take the oversight of the congregation. There's to be a plurality of elders. The qualifications are very specific. These things are clearly, those are matters of faith. The Bible clearly teaches that. But how do you go about selecting and appointing elders? That would be matters of opinion. The Bible doesn't say how to do it, and so that would be matters of opinion. So opinion is also variable. While matters of faith are firm and constant and absolute and unchangeable, opinion relates to precepts that are subject to human feeling and human emotion and may change from time to time and place to place. Christians are to assemble together on the first day of the week to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's a matter of faith. The Bible clearly teaches that. But the Bible doesn't say what time of day to assemble or where to assemble or exactly how that worship is to, the order of the worship. Those would be matters of opinion and would vary from time to time and place to place. While faith is objective, based on an object outside the individual, opinion would be subjective or subject to a person's feelings and emotions and thoughts. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Paul said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. One thing we need to remember about opinion, that opinion is regulated. We do not have the freedom to form just any opinion, that there are certain principles and guidelines, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But how do we find a proper balance between faith and opinion in an unbalanced world? We want to look at this from three different areas, the area of Christian worship, and a Christian work, and a Christian walk. Singing is a matter of faith. The Bible clearly instructs us to sing, make melody in the heart unto the Lord, to sing with the spirit and the understanding. If God had said make music, we'd be at liberty to either to sing, to play instruments, or to sing and play at the same time. But when God said sing, make melody, that's a matter of faith. The use of the instrument is not of the Word. The Bible doesn't teach us that. It's not of the Word, therefore it's not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, when to sing? How many hymns do we use when we assemble? Do we use hymn books? Do we project the words on a screen? Do we sing in unison? Do we sing in four-part harmony? Do we stand? Do we sit? Do we kneel? Those would all be matters of opinion. And that might vary from time to time and place to place. Praying is a matter of faith in our worship. The Bible clearly teaches the importance of prayer. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, taught us to pray after a certain manner. He gives a common outline there for prayer. In Luke chapter 18, he spoke a parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul said, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So praying to the Father through Jesus Christ is a matter of faith. The Bible clearly teaches that. But when do we pray in our service? How many prayers do we have? Do we stand? Do we sit? Do we kneel? Have silent prayer, or have a leader, someone to lead our thoughts in praying? Those would be matters of opinion. I remember at Shock, where I grew up, the men of the congregation, the leaders in the congregation, always knelt. And our pews weren't fastened down to the floor back then in those days, and sometimes you'd have to move the pew a little bit in order to kneel down between the pews to pray. And that's the way they did back then. I remember one older fellow in the congregation, he always stood when he prayed. And he always held his right hand out with palm down. I always wondered about that. I asked Dad about it one time, and he said, well, that was kind of a custom back then. I don't see that anymore. I've never seen that for years. But that's the way he always led it when he was leading prayer. When we were in Augsburg, Germany, in the German congregation, they had in their Sunday morning worship service what they called a season of prayer. There's only about 30 or so members, probably about 5 or 6 men in the congregation. They would call on Brother so-and-so to begin the prayer, and Brother so-and-so would end the prayer. Then in between, any other brother could join in, and just one at a time. And that would be a matter of opinion. They were praying, and we're not told exactly how to do that. Giving is a matter of faith. We're clearly taught in the Word of God to lay by in store on the first day of the week as we're prospered. And other instructions are given to give liberally and not grudgingly and so on. Those are matters of faith. But when do you take up the collection? Do you have a prayer before or a song before? Do you take it up after the communion or before the communion or at some other time in the service? Do you pass a basket through the congregation or pass the congregation by the basket? Before we went to Augsburg, They did it the scriptural way. When we were over there, they passed a basket through the congregation. But before, they had a box back by the door with a little slot in the top. And they would drop their contribution in the box either as they came in or they went out. Well, they were still laying by in store. That'd be a matter of opinion, as long as they were laying by in store on the first day of the week. Communing is a matter of faith. The Bible clearly teaches us on the first day of the week, we were to take unleavened bread and fruit of the vine in memory of the death and suffering of Christ, as well as looking forward to his second coming. Those are matters of faith. But at what point in the service do we have the communion? Do we use one cup or individual cups? Do we pass the emblems through the congregation or pass the congregation past the table? Do we use fermented or unfermented grape juice? Those would be matters of opinion. The Bible doesn't specify on those particular matters. Teaching is a matter of faith. Jesus taught us to go into all the world and teach and baptize those that believe and then continue to teach. He admonished us to search the Scriptures. And we're taught to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Those are matters of faith. We don't have any choice in that matter. But when do we teach? At what point? Where do we teach? What methods do we use? What materials? That will be determined by the local leadership. It would vary from time to time and place to place. Those would be matters of opinion. So the acts of worship, the avenues of worship, are clearly taught in the Word of God. Those are matters of faith. How to carry those matters out, generally, have been left to human judgment. Those would be matters of opinion. How do you perform that worship? How do you carry that out? That would be left to human judgment and would be matters of opinion. The same is pretty much true in the area of Christian work. Evangelism is a matter of faith. The Bible teaches us to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. We're to go to all nations, to baptize believers. Those are all matters of faith. The Bible clearly teaches. But how do we go, or where do we go? What methods do we use? What materials? radio, TV, gospel meetings, papers, those matters are left to human judgment and may vary from time to time, and what works in one place may not work well in another. And I think that's why the Lord has left that up to human opinion, how to carry out the command to evangelize the world. Edification is a matter of faith. The Bible clearly teaches that we're to do all things unto edifying, follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. It's not a matter of choice. We're to edify. The word edify means to build up. And those would be matters of faith. But how do we do that? How do we edify? What materials or methods do we use? Do we use gospel meetings or workshops or tracts or bulletins, gospel papers? Those would be matters of opinion. Benevolence is a matter of faith. The Bible teaches us. In fact, in the picture of the judgment in Matthew chapter 25, the basis of the judgment in that particular picture is benevolence. How do you respond to those about you in need? I was hungry, you fed me, you didn't. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink, you didn't. It had to do with benevolence. Now, there are other things from other passages that enter into the judgment, but in that particular picture, that's the basis of the judgment, benevolence. James says a pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, benevolence. As we have opportunity, James or Paul says, let's do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. That's not a matter of opinion. That's not left to human judgment. The work, part of the work of the church has to do with benevolence. But how do you carry out that benevolence? How do you provide for the needs of people? That's been left to human judgment. That would be matters of faith and may vary from time to time. So again, we see in the work of the church, the work that we're to be involved in, evangelism, edification, and benevolence, are clearly taught. Those are matters of faith. But how do you carry out evangelism? How do you carry out the edification, the benevolence? That's what would be matters of opinion and left to human judgment. And there's a whole host of other things in the Christian, under the term of Christian, the Christian walk, that would be matters of opinion. Recreational activities. What activities can a Christian participate in, and what should a Christian not participate in? Many of those would be matters of opinion. Observance of days. To what extent can a Christian observe Christmas or Easter or Halloween? Those, in most cases, are matters of opinion. In the realm of relationships, what about interracial marriages, or Christian marrying a non-Christian? In community activities, to what extent can a Christian be involved in the Lions Club or the Rotary Club or the Ministerial Association, things of that nature? What about military service? Can a Christian serve as a soldier? Or should he be a conscientious objector? Or can he serve in the medics? Can a Christian be a policeman or an executioner? There's a lot of those would be matters of opinion. The use of church facilities. Can we have a kitchen in the building for fellowship? Can we allow a building and the facilities to be used by other groups in the community? There's a lot of other questions that come up there that would be matters of opinion. And that would help us to see that we do need some principles and guidelines to help us, to guide us in forming these opinions. As we've noted, faith deals with matters of worship and service and the Christian walk, things that God has given specific instructions, and we don't have any choice in those matters. Opinion deals more with methods, how to carry out those specific instructions God has given. And we have freedom to choose in those matters as long as our opinions or our choices are guided by certain principles. And we need to look at some of those. The law of order would be one. In Psalm 37, verse 23, David said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Paul wrote to the church in Corinth to set some things in order. There were some things in the church at Corinth that was out of order. And Paul gave them some instructions concerning observing the Lord's Supper. And he said, "The rest will I set in order when I come." And later in the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, "Let all things," or 1 Corinthians 14, "let all things be done decently and in order." The word order is a military term. In the military, there's a specific way to carry out things. A soldier's given an assignment, He doesn't have the freedom just to go out and do it any way he wants to. There's a certain specific way that it has to be done according to military orders. There's an old saying, been in the military, you've heard, I'm sure, there's a right way and the wrong way and the only way. But there are specific orders about how things are to be done. The word order is a military term, and when Paul used that, he's saying that God has certain specific instructions about how things are to be done and carried out. And so it needs to be done in order. Informing opinions about how to conduct our worship and how to conduct our Christian service and so on, we need to follow God's established order. And we do not have the right to form an opinion that's contrary to other clear New Testament teaching. Another law or guideline would be the law of persuasion. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 14. In regard to the observance of days, Paul said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Fully persuaded. A little bit later in the chapter, verse 14, he said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I am persuaded, Paul said, by the Lord Jesus. By the instructions that Jesus gave, I am persuaded that this is the road I should take. A little bit later in the same chapter, Romans 14, verse 23, in regard to eating of meats, Paul said, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we need to be fully persuaded in these opinions we form. If there's any doubt about it, then it would be sin, Paul's saying. Persuasion suggests logic and reason. Doubt suggests the lack of faith. Faith is based on God's word or on truth. And so after examining the truth in a logical and reasonable way, we need to be fully persuaded that this opinion is following God's orders, a scripture way to carry out this worship or this service. If there's any doubt or question about it, then we need to change our opinion. We need to change our method. Then there's the law of edification. Also in Romans 14, Paul said, let us follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. We need to follow things to edify. In verse 21 of the same chapter, he said, it's good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. 1 Corinthians 14, he said, let all things be done unto edifying. So that word edify means to build up, to construct, to establish. We're not at liberty to hold an opinion that's going to be destructive to someone's faith, that's going to destroy the faith of another. Nor are we at liberty to hold an opinion that would divide the church or cause problems within a congregation. If our opinion does not build up people in the faith, then it's not edifying. And so that's another guideline we need to remember in forming opinions. Then there's also the law of expediency. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul said, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. The idea there is that there's much time has been wasted, and so we need to do the best we can in the future, make the best use of the time that's remaining in the future, redeem the time. And that's the idea of expediency, is achieving a goal in the best possible way, the way that would have least waste of time or energy, to the best way to reach the goal. That has to do with expediency. There's a lot of things that may be scriptural, but it wouldn't be expedient. It would be scriptural to go into all the world to preach the gospel riding a mule, but it probably in our day, in most cases, wouldn't be expedient. There's better, faster ways of getting to the world than muleback. So we need to be concerned about, as we form our opinions about how and methods about how to worship and serve, is this expedient? Is this the best way to reach the goal that we're trying to achieve? To follow the instructions God has given us. Then there's the law of love. Jesus said when he was here on the earth that he didn't come here to do his will but the will of the Father. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's that sent me. And he said in John 8:29, for I do always those things that please him. He never came to do his own will. He always came to do the will of the Father and to please the Father in everything that he did. And our supreme purpose in life as followers of Christ ought to be to seek to please God in everything we do and to please him in the way that we go about doing it, worshiping, whether it's worship or service. The law of love will guide us in making judgments and forming opinions that will please the Father. And we also need to be concerned not only about loving the Father, but in the law of love, loving one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in regard to eating meat, Paul said, if eating meat is going to make my brother to offend, I'll not eat meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That's the law of love. Love for one another will guide us in making opinions, not only to please God, but not to offend one another. Perhaps there's no better way to sum up this lesson than two principles that came out of the Restoration Movement. Lewis Cochran, in his biography, Raccoon John Smith, tells about the time that Smith first met Alexander Campbell. He'd heard a lot about Campbell, but he'd never met him. But Campbell was going to be speaking in Flemingsburg, Kentucky, and then later he had a speaking engagement at Mount Sterling. And William Vaughan, who had met Campbell before, encouraged Smith to go to Flemingsburg to hear him speak, and they rode together about 20 miles to Flemingsburg and heard Alexander speak. And at the close of the service, Raccoon John Smith was still sitting there. He was so wrapped up in the lesson. And so when Vaughan kind of shook him out of his trance, Smith said, "Isn't it a shame that a man would ride 20 miles to hear a man speak for 30 minutes?" And Vaughan said, "You better look at your watch," said he, "spoke for 2 hours and a half." But then he went on to Mount Sterling, and they were riding horseback, and there were several others riding along. Campbell was riding kind of out in front, according to Cochran. And Smith had some questions he wanted to ask him, so he rode up beside him and was talking with Alexander as they were riding along. And among other things, at one point in the conversation, he quoted from Thomas Campbell, where we speak, where the scriptures speak, we speak, and where the scriptures are silent, we're silent. He quoted that, and he said, "Your father must have had a bit of inspiration when he wrote that, so that's a pretty good rule to follow." And Alexander said, "Yes, that is a good rule." But he said, "There was another one just about as good. That's saved me a lot of times." He said, "It was first spoke by Rupertus Meldenius, a German." And he quoted, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity." May we always speak where the scriptures speak and be silent where the scriptures are silent. Let us strive always for unity in matters of faith, for liberty in matters of opinion, and for love in all things. Love for God, love for his word, and love for one another. Thank you.